Lessons from the rooftops. Rooftops experiences and events in the Bible. And if you just run through your mind rooftop experiences, there's numbers and numbers of them. And so we'll start that tonight. Beginning though in Proverbs 14. Look with me in one verse. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. 14:26. And the Word of God says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." Now, our place of refuge is in the Lord. That is no doubt. That is where we run to when we need a place of refuge. But we can also refer that to our lessons tonight, and you'll understand that as we move into the lesson tonight. But also go now to Deuteronomy chapter 22, and let's read one verse there, and we'll get right into the lesson tonight. Deuteronomy 22, look at verse number 8. Deuteronomy 22 and verse number 8. The Word of God says, "When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence." That battlement, that word battlement can be a parapet. It can mean a small wall or a low wall. So really the Deuteronomy, he's telling us, if we're going to build a house in biblical days, it had to have a small wall around the roof so that no one fell off the roof and you would bring blood upon your house for their death. So this battlement, this parapet, this low wall was a requirement when you were building a home for your roof. So when we think of these two verses, we think of a place of refuge, of course, in the Lord, but also our homes are a place of refuge. I pray your home is a place of refuge. I can go into my home and shut the doors, and I can barely hear anything outside. If we have a strong storm or a strong wind storm come through, I can hear a little bit of that. If we have semis pass our house, we can hear that, of course. But other than that, we close the doors. It is a safe haven. It's a safe place. It's a refuge for us to shut out the world. And I pray your home is that way as well. But have you ever retreated to your roof to relax? No? Me either. You're not alone. We don't retreat to our roofs to relax. Have you ever run to your roof and cried out to God for help? Or have you ever run to your roof to be alone with God? That's not a place that we typically think of in our communities, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, to run to our roofs to get along with God and to cry out to God, or a place where we can meditate and be close to God. That's not our homes here in the United States. Our roofs are not a place we typically go to for refuge. They are not typically a place we go to for relaxation. You imagine going up to our roofs in August? Not somewhere you want to be. Not in this area. Can you imagine our roofs as a place of meditation? No. Can you imagine our roofs as a place of contemplation? No, not our roofs. But my, what a view. Have you ever been on your roof? I don't go there much anymore because we've had too many men in our church and in my neighborhood that have fallen off ladders and broken their backs. So as a young man, I'm saying, okay, I'm done with ladders. I want to get a younger man to go on my roof. But what a view, what a perspective we can gain from our roof, especially if you have a tall house, a two-story house or so. You could gain quite a perspective if our roofs were accessible, if our roofs were available to climb up. Rooftops, though, in biblical days were much different than our roofs. They were places where communities and neighborhoods would retreat to. The homes of those of ancient Israel, those that were living during biblical days, had flat roofs. It was the custom of the day to have a flat roof. These roofs were made with these humble homes and were made of simple materials. They would have two beams usually in their house that they would lay across the corners of their home, the four structures, walls of their home, and they'd lay beams across these walls of their home, and then they would put up this matting of reeds or branches or twigs on top of that. And they would pack it then with clay or with earth or soil or dirt. Then they would take a roller, and they would make a roller out of this stone, and they would roll their roof with this soil and this clay to pack it down so that it wouldn't leak with rain. And then on top of the soil, they would put some type of gravel or rock, small rock, that they would carry up and put on top of the soil, and they would roll that as well so that it would be sealed from the rain. And this roller would stay on the roof, and part of the job of the man of the house or the young men of the house, they would have to go to the roof and roll the roof. The roller was an important piece, and you can go today and see some of these ancient rollers that are still in the area. But what we want to look at tonight is that roof. The flat roofs, the flat rooftops of biblical homes were used for a great variety of purposes. It was a place to sleep. Now, we can't think of that in our culture, in our customs. But in the biblical days, and even in today in Middle Eastern countries, they have flat roofs and they retreat to their roofs to sleep because in the night season, it's cooler on the roofs. So for a great part of the year, they would retreat to their roofs to be comfortable in their sleep. A great example of this is over in 1 Samuel chapter 9, where Saul has gone out looking for his lost donkeys and he can't find them, and he ends up, you know, not coincidence, but he ends up where Samuel's at. And he resides, they have a feast, and Samuel's been waiting for him, and he's put aside the meat, and they go to the feast when Saul gets into town, and he resides with Samuel that night. And they retreat to the housetop twice, just in a couple verses, to communicate, to contemplate, to discuss matters. Look with me over in 1 Samuel. Let me show you a few things about these rooftops before we get deep into the lesson tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter number 9 and verse 25, you know the backstory now. And look at verse 24. And the cook took up the shoulder of that which was upon it and set it upon before Saul. And Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set it before thee, and eat, for this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people." So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. They had a conversation, a deep conversation on the top part of the house. And the next verse is, "A night has passed, and they arose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, 'Up, that I may send thee away.' And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad." Saul spent the night on Samuel's roof. So a roof in biblical days was a place of sleep, a place of rest after a long journey. Then over in Joshua chapter 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture, and we'll look at it much, much more in detail next week about Rahab and a rooftop experience there in Rahab's home. But it was a place of storage as well. A roof in biblical days was a place of storage. The flat roofs were being exposed to the air and to the sunshine, so it was a great place to store your grain and your crops that needed ripening further or being dried. So in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 6, when Rahab takes the spies up, she has already had flax laid out in order upon the roof to dry. Again, we'll look at that next week, but it's a place of storage. It's also a biblical flat roof. It's also a place of discovery, a gathering place in times of commotion. Imagine an uproar is heard down the street and you can't see down the street what is going on. You're going to go up to your rooftop to look down to have a better perspective to see what's going on down the street. What is this commotion all about? It's a place of discovery in these biblical days where they gather to see what's the great excitement coming, or the times of commotion. What is clear is we have to go to our rooftop, our housetops, and look. Over in Isaiah, we have a great example of this, Isaiah 22 And the Bible teaches us again the purpose, another purpose of the rooftops. In Isaiah 22 and verse number 1, the Word of God says, "The burden of the valley of vision, what aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops?" There's a lot going on here in Isaiah, and we're not studying Isaiah tonight, but they have gone up to the housetops to see what the commotion is all about. So it's a place of discovery as well. Also, our biblical flat roofs are a place of proclamation, especially in the New Testament we see this, but also in the Old, a place of proclamation. Towns and villages in the Holy Land had town criers. These town criers were to proclaim the news from the local officials. Something has been decreed, something has passed in their local communities, and so they had to get the news out, and they had town criers that would go to the highest of the roofs that was available, and they would proclaim the news. So it was a place of proclamation. And over in Matthew 10, verse 27, Jesus tells us to go to our rooftops and to proclaim the good news. It was also a place of worship and a place of prayer, and not always for Jehovah God. The Scriptures reveal that the rooftops, these flat roofs, were used for idolatrous worship as well as true worship. Over in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 5 is an example found of those worshiping the creation, not the Creator. And if from our human thinking mind, we can see where they can see the stars, they can see the planets, they can see the moon, and they would worship the creation, not the Creator. But also another example of this worship and prayer on the rooftops is Peter. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 10, when Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is leading Peter to the Gentiles, to teach the Gentiles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of course to the house of Cornelius, Peter's on the rooftop praying. It's a place of prayer, a place to get away with God, alone with God. But also, this is something I knew I learned in this study. It was a pathway to escape. This flat roof in the land of Israel was a pathway to escape. In biblical days, rooftops would be used as a means to escape in times of evil, in times of invasion. In a day when escape from evil was necessary, the inhabitants of the biblical villages could do so by going to their roof, and the houses were so close together they could go from rooftop to rooftop to rooftop until they were out of harm's way, and then the stairwell was on the outside of the house and they could go down the house and escape the evil. And Jesus actually talks about this over in Mark chapter 13. He said it's talked about in Matthew and Luke, but let's look at Mark 13 tonight for this reference of this. It's called the road of the roofs, the road of the roofs of a means to escape. And you see over in Mark 13 and verse number 9, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils," talking about coming persecutions, "and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that shall ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Now we come to verse 12. "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death." Would you say this is a time of evil? A time of danger. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. Now, how is he going to escape? It's through this road of the roofs. He's going to go rooftop to rooftop to rooftop until he's out of danger, and he's going to go down the outer stairwell and get to the mountains. So this pathway to escape is also a means for the practical use of roofs. There are many occasions in the Word of God where significant events occurred on the rooftops of houses. From many of these events, we can learn lessons that will help us in our daily Christian walk. Think of Rahab and the two spies. Think of David seeing Bathsheba when he was on the rooftop. Think of Nehemiah when he's getting a vision of the city of Jerusalem and its barren state. Think of Nebuchadnezzar when he's rising up and saying, "He is God." Think of Daniel praying three times a day. Think of Peter and Cornelius. Think of the four friends that bear the lame man and break apart the roof. Now with an image of how their roofs were made, you can see how they got this man at the feet of Jesus. All of these great events in the Bible and many, many more, we can learn lessons from that will be applied to our lives today that will help us to be better Christians. So let's begin this journey on going up to the rooftops to see not only spiritual lessons of strength, but also spiritual lessons of warnings for us. Let's go to again tonight, Psalm 129, and we'll be there the rest of the night. Psalm 129, just a short little psalm, but it's packed full of events. In Psalm 129, it starts, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, they make long their furrows." My, it sounds like a time of trouble. Sounds like a time of danger. Sounds like a time of pain. It sounds like a time of persecution. The author of this psalm is not known. We do not know who wrote Psalm 129. And several scholars claim that it was written about the time of the Babylonian exile, as they have been taken into the Babylonian captivity. It relates to Israel's suffering. It relates to the affliction since their days of bondage in Egypt. The nation of Israel suffered greatly in Egypt, but God preserved them through 400 plus years of suffering. Read again these first three verses. "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." Think of those slaves in Egypt as they have been beaten by the taskmasters, but they didn't get the victory. Think of the Babylonian captivity, and they came out of the captivity. Think of all the struggles that the nation of Israel has been through since its calling out from the land of Ur of the Chaldees. They have been persecuted, they have been afflicted, they have been suffered pain, and yet they've been victorious. Pharaoh tried to destroy the children of Israel, did he not? Multiple times he tried to just eradicate the Israelite race. The taskmasters tried to beat down into submission the children of Israel, and yet they prevailed. Yet God preserved them through these difficulties until it was the appointed time for their exodus. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 129. "The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked." God is still in control. No matter if you're in the land of Egypt and in bondage, no matter if you're in the concentration camps, no matter if you're under persecution in the Babylonian captivity, God is in control. It might not seem like it at times, but God is in control. He has and will preserve you through difficulties, he's telling the nation of Israel. But we can also apply this to the church, to the children of God. Do we have enemies? Oh, yes. Do we have enemies, the church? You can see it in our land today, where they're trying to make rules and regulations and restrictions to bar us from having church. We have enemies. To think about also as the church from its very beginning, over the book of Acts, and you think of the calling out of the disciples, and you think of them in the upper room, and Jesus Christ there with them after His resurrection, and the persecution starts almost immediately. Even from its very beginning, the saints of God have suffered persecution and at the hands of their enemies, and yet God has preserved the church. You know, the Jewish religious leaders and those zealots of the Jewish religion tried their very best to stomp out Christianity. Saul of Tarsus was one of those. They tried to do away with Christianity before it gained any momentum. They failed. The Roman officials tried their very best to stop this new religion. Not just the Roman Caesars we see in the Bible, but through Roman history, over time, they tried to kill off Christians. Caesar after Caesar tried to persecute Christians to cause them to recant their faith. The fires of persecution have always burned somewhere in the church's history, even in our day. Behind every attempt thrown at Christians, Satan has been behind each one. Yet God has won victory after victory after victory after victory. He is victorious. God has preserved the church just as He has preserved the nation of Israel through difficulties, through dangers, through persecution, through pain, through suffering. He will continue to do so until it is our appointed time for our exodus through the rapture or through the exit of death. Praise the Lord. Maybe one day it'll be soon. You know, Matthew 16:18 is a verse we know probably by heart. Jesus says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," not upon Peter, but upon the rock, Jesus Christ. "I will build my church." Jesus said, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It might seem like the world is getting the victories, but God is the victor. I thought this was a lesson about housetops and rooftops. Oh, it is. It's getting good here. Go back now to Psalm 129. Verse 5 says, "Let them all be confounded," who? Those wicked of verse 3 and 4. "Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion," or hate Israel. "Let them be as the grass upon the housetops." Remember those housetops we've talked about? Simple structure, four walls, a couple beams across the walls. You lay out mats of reeds or twigs and branches. You put out the earth or the clay or the earth or the soil, and you roll it out and press it down so that the rain can't leak through it. And once that's pressed down, you put the small gravel on top of that and roll it out to seal it in so it can't get penetrated by the rain. Well, when the wind blows, those seeds of grass and hay and grain will fly through the air, and they'll come to rest on people's roofs at times. And those seeds will grow, and they'll put into that soil, and the rain will hit it, and it'll start growing a little bit on the roofs, and they'll have grass on their housetops. It says, "Let them," those wicked, those that hate Israel, that hate Zion, "let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up." You don't even have to pluck it up. You don't even have to get your sickle or your mower ready. You don't have to carry that mower up to the rooftop, because it's going to wither and die before it has a chance to grow. The entire history of Israel has been a history of affliction. The entire history of Israel has been a time of persecution and sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. Not just here as we see in Psalm 129 verses 1 through 3, and not through only the accounts of the Old Testament, but you go into the 20th century and you look at the persecution of the Jewish people through Hitler and through Mussolini and through others. Israel has been dumped on of affliction and sorrow and persecution and pain. Yet God has promised the victory. Look, hold your place in Isaiah. Let's look at one verse in Isaiah, or Psalms. Hold your place in Psalms. Let's look at one verse in Isaiah 54. In Isaiah 54, look at verse 17. What a great promise God gives the nation of Israel. Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Well, it seems like those weapons of destruction have prospered. Not forever, not for eternity. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. He says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. God has promised the victory for His nation of Israel. You know, the fate of all those that hate the nation of Israel, you know, there's still a promise in the Bible that those that bless the nation of Israel will be blessed by God. Those that curse the nation of Israel will be cursed by God. That's still a promise in the Bible that's present today. That's why our nation needs to continue to be friends to the nation of Israel, not turn our backs on the nation of Israel. We want the blessing of the God on our nation, not the curse of God. The fate of all those that hate the nation of Israel is illustrated here in verse 6 of Psalm 129. I said all of what I've said tonight to get to right here. Psalm 129 and verse number 6. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops. Yes, I've got grass seeds growing on my housetop. But I'm not going to worry about those grass seeds because they're going to wither and they're going to die before I even take account of them and try to pull them up or try to mow them down. That's the enemies of Israel. They're likened unto the grass that grows on the housetops. God says, don't even pay them any mind. Don't even worry about them. Don't try to come up with a battle plan. Don't come up with a plan to defeat them. Don't come up with a plan to try to uproot them. I have promised the victory. They are going to wither and die. You look through the accounts of the Old Testament. Every time God shows up for His people when they're doing right and God is blessing them and God shows up to fight their battles for them, He uses hornets, He uses hail, He uses thunderstorm and lightning. The fate of those that hate the nation of Israel is illustrated by this grass top. These grass on these housetops. This grass that springs up on the housetops of the Israelites upon their flat roofs with mats of reeds and twigs and branches weaved together and clay and soil pressed down and rocks upon that. These grass seeds spring up, but they have no roots and soon wither and is good for nothing. So are the enemies of Israel. They are as grass on the roots, on the roofs. Their existence is of sure destruction. You think of over in the book of Revelation, and we study the nation of Israel as they're coming back to God. And you see the nations upon nations forming embattlements against the nation of Israel. God destroys them too. It might look like they have the victor and the victory side. But God's already won the battle, and they don't even know it. They're like grass upon the housetops, these enemies. All those who hate the nation of Israel, they are rightly compared to the grass on the housetops. For this grass will soon wither away before the sickle is even sharpened. It's not even worth the effort to try to pluck it up or cut it down, for it soon will wither to nothing. The enemies of Israel and the enemies of God's bride, the church. These enemies may seem like they have obtained elevated positions, positions of power and authority. They may seem to grow in numbers upon numbers and strength upon strength. But there's no root in them. They're like the hearers on the stony ground, given no promise of fruit. They're like the grass upon the housetops that will wither and die. So the wicked persecutors in the world today, which are taken to be mighty and terrible according to their outward showings of strength and might, their ugly rhetoric against the church and a cause of Christ, they too are likened unto the grass upon the housetops. Christians, we should not give them a second thought. Our job is to go forward for the cause of Christ. You know, over in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. No piece of that armor protects our back. Our armor is not for running away defensively. The armor of God is to protect us as we move forward for Christ. We are to be on the offensive. We are to go forth to battle. We shouldn't think about these circumstances of persecution and suffering and pain that are around us each and every day, where people are causing horrible, wicked rhetoric against the Christian church and against the cause of Christ and against Jesus Christ Himself. We don't need to debate them. We don't need to go and try to battle them. We need to win them to Christ. They are like the grass on the housetops. It's going to wither away. They're going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ one day. They're going to give an account one day how they blasphemed the name of Christ and persecuted His believers. They're going to give an account for how they have treated God's people. Our job is to win them to Christ through compassion, through love, through tender mercies, through forgiveness. We need to keep in our minds and hearts the thought that they are like grass on a housetop that's going to wither away and be destroyed. We should not wish that on any person. For as a true Christian knows, if you die without Christ, it's eternal torment in a place that you do not want anyone, even your worst enemy, to go. We shouldn't. We should love people enough to know that they need to know Christ. So when we go out into the world and we know our lost loved ones and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers that are rejecting Christ and laughing at you for being a Christian and going to church on Wednesday night and going to church on Sunday, we need to have compassion and love and forgiveness for them so that we can try to win them to Christ, because they are like that grass on a housetop that's going to wither and die. And that is not the end. Then you have the second death. And it's eternal death in the lake of fire forever. The faithful, therefore, in our suffering, should prevail and overcome. Be above the persecution. Be above the suffering. Be above those that make fun of us. Because in our heart is the love of Christ. And the love of Christ should shed abroad into outward into those that need Christ. Let them see Christ in us so that we have an opportunity to win them from that withering and being destroyed. For they're just grass on the housetops. Next week we'll look at Rahab the harlot. What an unfortunate name that is given to her through history, but that was her occupation. But she did a great thing, and we're going to concentrate on that great thing that she did. So through your through your attendance and inviting others and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to look at these lessons on the rooftops. Heavenly Father, we give this time to You now. Thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for someone coming and telling us about Jesus. Thank You for our salvation. And Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to have the love of Christ in our hearts, that we would desire for even our enemies, those that laugh and mock and ridicule us, those that persecute us, those that try to put us down, let us have the love of Christ for them, to see that they're just like grass upon the housetop that's going to wither away and die. And then they're going to go into eternity without You. And we should wish that on no person, no individual, no matter how evil they are to us, we should wish that on no person. Forgive us if we have those thoughts, Lord, and use us to win those people to Christ that hate us the most, because in our hearts we're trying to reach them because they're just grass on the housetops. For us, in Your name we're going to pray and ask this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.